So take your seats. And we're going to read from God's word now in Micah chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. And that's on page 932 of these Bibles that were out in the foyer. So Micah chapter 4, page 932. And we'll begin at verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth.
Thanks for reading that. And we're going to pray and ask that God would speak to us as we look at his word together. Father, we began by hearing of how those people would go and announce good news and declare, here is your God. And we come to your word now, this written word, the Bible. And we ask that you would speak to us, that you would show us who you are, that you'd speak into our situation and reveal yourself to us. Father, that feels like a big thing to ask, but we trust that you would do that. Open our eyes that we might know who you are and we might find you trustworthy and find you as good news for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how good was that to see Sammy and Bailey getting baptized this evening? It's a really tangible picture of the new life that is offered in Jesus that they've begun. And what I want to do over just the next few minutes together is consider what we've just seen there in their baptism, along with this reading we just heard from the Bible. Those words from Micah raise relevant questions for Bailey and for Sammy and for you and for me. I think they raise at least this question: what can God do with broken people? What can God do with broken people? Now, we've just heard these words from Micah, but you perhaps don't know who we're talking about. Who is Micah? Why do his words matter for us? Micah was a guy from a small town about 20 miles from Jerusalem. He lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. He wasn't famous or powerful or particularly influential. He was just an ordinary man through whom God chose to speak a message of hope. Micah saw the world. He saw suffering and injustice. He saw people who were poor and being pushed aside and being failed by leaders. That's nothing new under the sun. Micah's world isn't so different from ours. And through Micah, God says these words that we hear at the beginning of this reading: I'll gather the lame, I'll assemble the exiles, those I have brought to grief. God says, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for those who look the weakest, who struggle. Hope for those who have every reason to have lost hope. I think there are three things we can notice through this reading that we've heard. If we ask the question, what can God do with broken people? Well, the first thing I think God can do with broken people here is God gathers the weak. God gathers the weak. And Micah's speaking of the kind of people that society would overlook. And when he says these words, in that day declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief, I will make the lame my remnant, and those driven away a strong nation. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. left out, overlooked. Like nobody really sees you or notices you or the things that you're going through. Micah says God sees you. You're exactly the kind of person that he would gather together. He knows the griefs you faced, and he's got a purpose for them. Think of what we've heard from Bailey this evening. He didn't grow up going to church. Christian faith wasn't part of his life, apart from some of those connections in school when he was much younger. And yet earlier this year, he went to a baptism service at another church in Nottingham. And he told us he wasn't really expecting much to happen. But what he saw that evening and what he heard sparked something. It got him exploring and asking questions. And that's led him to this evening with us here. It's as if here in Micah, Micah says God has sought Bailey out. He's gathered him in. That's how God works. Most people who are Christian will tell you this. I wasn't looking for God. God found me. I think we see that most clearly when we look at Jesus, that his life wasn't spent impressing the powerful, but welcoming the overlooked people. And when Jesus sat at a table, it was open to people who had no great religious claims that they could make about themselves. It was the poor, the crippled, the anxious, the outsiders, the people wrestling with shame or feeling like they've been left behind in life. Not only were such people welcomed by Jesus, they were often the ones who understood him best. Because Jesus isn't drawn to those who are strong. He's drawn to those who admit that they've sinned, that they've got it wrong, that their life's a mess. And I think Micah continues to press that further here, that the weak and the overlooked aren't just included. They're the beginning of what God is doing in this world. They're his future. The people who feel forgotten become the people through whom God then displays his care and his kindness and his power. Which means you don't have to wait until your faith feels strong, or until your life feels like it's all sorted out, or your identity feels stable in some way. No, God would gather you as you are, where you are, not where you wish you were. And he doesn't do that reluctantly, but gladly, so that you would get to live under his good and life-giving rule. Did you catch those words in verse 8? He says to them, to the people in his day, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. And we don't like the idea of being ruled by anyone, but this is the idea of good, healthy, life-giving, benevolent rule, the kind of rule you long for. It's life with good King Jesus. So what can God do with the broken? He can gather them together under his good rule. That's the first thing. But then here's the second thing that God does with the broken. He turns suffering into new life. Have a look down at verses 9 and 10 if you've got that in front of you, or you can see it up on the screen. Micah says, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. It's a vivid image, isn't it, that Micah has here of the people crying out like a woman in labor, writhing in agony. Micah glimpses a future in which the people were going to face judgment because they turned away from God. And enemy nations are going to come and attack them and be the way that that happens. And in that, there will be real pain. Their whole world will collapse. They're going to leave the safety of the city they've known and firstly go out just to camp in the open fields where they're exposed to danger. Once they were people who were settled, who were home, who were safe, who were secure with a big wall around them. And then they're going to get taken out of that. And then taken away to the nation of Babylon, from Israel over to like Iraq. Far from home, as a conquered and ruined people. It's the kind of story we often hear in the news today, isn't it? People fleeing from conflict, losing their homes. It's the kind of story that's told in some of our lives, as we voluntarily uproot ourselves from everything that has kept us safe and secure for study or for work. Don't you know what it is to be rooted and then to experience being uprooted? For all the safety of home and community just to be shaken. Perhaps we don't quite know the sense of a city under siege as they would know, but we know something of that feeling of being uprooted, of the instability of that, of the sense that life might just unravel faster than you can try and hold it together. And like the people in Micah's time, you might find yourself thinking, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I think that's something of the story that Sammy has told us this evening. And that kind of weight of a situation. The things that he told us about his experience of his mum's illness. That has been part of his life since he was in primary school. Growing up with that kind of uncertainty and concern about the future puts a weight on you, doesn't it? Leaves you with the kind of questions that other people might not have to face. And Micah gets that. He acknowledges the pain of that with honesty here. Doesn't offer them cliches and try and minimize it. He doesn't say, oh, no, it's fine. Just it's fine. Don't worry about it. He doesn't say, well, you just need to move on from this. Now, his words tell us that he gets that it hurts and that God is still at work, even when everything seems to be chaos. Did you catch those surprising lines? At the end of that section, at the end of verse 10, as he says, there, the Lord will redeem you. There. And not after they get back from Babylon, not once life gets better, but there, in the very hardest place, when everything has fallen apart, in the pain, in all the disorientation of it, in the waiting for things to turn around, there. That's where Christian hope begins. Not at the edge of suffering, not when you get over it, but right in the middle of it, when everything seems to be at its worst. And again, that's what we see when we look at Jesus. That Jesus moved towards people in their darkest moments. Whether it's a man who's been isolated because of sickness, or a woman who's been overwhelmed by shame in her life, or people who've been tormented by fear, or those who are grieving things that they just can't change in their lives. Jesus didn't come along and say, well, sort yourself out and then I'll have some time for you. No, he stepped into their suffering with them. And then he went further. But he himself suffered and he was betrayed and rejected and crucified. And from the outside, it looked exactly like defeat. And yet the story the Bible tells us is that agony was God working the very deepest kind of redemption that the world has ever seen. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that suffering and death will not have the final word. It's the promise that even those very worst moments that we experience can be God bringing new life into a situation. And Christians hold on to that hope, not because life is easy, but because life is too hard to face without God. It's too much. And people might sometimes say, well, isn't Christianity just a crutch for the weak? Here's the Christian testimony. Yes, I'm weak. I need a crutch. I need some help. Life is too much. And Micah says, in that day when you are uprooted and uncertain and overwhelmed, God is there to redeem you and rescue you. And so you might be closer to him than you think you are. What can God do with broken people? Well, not only does he gather the weak together and turn suffering into life, well, there's a third thing here as well. God's strength shines in that weakness. In the final part of this chapter, here's what Micah sees. Many nations gathered against you. It's a vision of the future that's ahead, even a century ahead of them, really. Strong nations gathering against God's people to destroy them. People who look confident and powerful and unstoppable. And God's people, well, they look small and exposed and fragile by comparison. Maybe you know what that's like. Feel less confident than others, less certain, less successful, less impressive than other people. In a culture that prizes strength and assertiveness and achievement and competence. To say you're weak feels like failure, doesn't it? But the Bible says, no, weakness is not the enemy of faith. Faking that you're strong is the problem. Admit that you're weak. Admit that you need help. That everything is against you. And the cross of Jesus is the ultimate example of that. See what the people hear from these nations who come against them in verse 11. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Ha, we got them. They're done for. And it's the same thing that people said when Jesus was crucified. There's the ultimate example of weakness as people come and mock and gloat and say, ha, what a failure. Jesus, the Son of God, mocked by the crowds, dismissed by the leaders, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Like from the outside, it looks utterly foolish. A failed Messiah, a wasted life. What was the point of all of that? Micah says in verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. What if there's a different perspective on this? What if something else is going on here? And in what looked like defeat, when Jesus was crucified, God was overturning evil and bearing judgment and breaking the power of sin and opening the door to forgiveness for people all across the world. Judgment coming on Micah's people looked like it was the end of the story. No, it didn't have to be that. And the challenge is that God's strength doesn't always look like human strength. Sometimes it looks like sacrificial love. It looks like humility. It looks like faithfulness under pressure. It always looks like Jesus. What looks like the weakest point can be the point where God is most at work. And then Micah says in the final verse of our chapter, "Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, I'll give you horns of iron and hooves of bronze." It's a little glimpse of what God is going to do through this, that he calls his people to join in threshing the world, in separating people out. In the end, separating those who don't know him, who despise Jesus and his cross, from people who are captivated with Jesus, as we've just heard two young men this evening tell us they are. Things can't go on as they are now forever. In the end, God will bring justice. He will make things right. And you might say, well, I can have no part in that future. Surely there's nothing there for me. But if you think you're weak and small, but you'll turn to Jesus, and he has a place for you in his purposes, in his plan, in his purpose to make all things right. So you might think, well, my life is just a long collection of failures, dramas, regrets, half-finished attempts at being what everyone else wants me to be. But that's not the full story. In Jesus, none of that's wasted. God can have a purpose for you, even through what looks the hardest and weakest and most broken. What can God do with broken people? If you'll have his son, the possibilities are limitless. Because he takes what's cracked and mends it, or what's empty and fills it up, or what's overlooked and gives it dignity. One of Jesus' earliest followers put it this way, God's words, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. It's the paradox of the Christian life, that what looks weakest or most shameful might be where God shines most brightly. And Sammy and Bailey have stood here and declared that they belong to Jesus. Not because life's been easy and straightforward for them. Not because they've got everything sorted. No, they've found Jesus. And more than that, they've been found by him, gathered in by him. And it's what Micah says to each of us. That God gathers the weak. Not the impressive, not the polished, just those who will come. That God brings new life out of suffering. And that doesn't make the suffering easy, but it does mean it's not all pointless. But even those hardest things might be where God begins something new in your life. And the God's strength shines even through weakness. So you don't have to pretend and perform. And you don't have to face life alone. What does that mean for each of us here? Well, perhaps you're here and like these guys, as they begin to follow Jesus, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Well, there's much here to be thankful for, isn't there? He welcomed you. He gathered you in. He found you. He rescued you. Well, let's be thankful. Let's express our thanks together this evening. Perhaps you're here and you've been exploring faith with us for a bit. Would you let God surprise you the way that he says that he will here? You might find that he is far kinder than you think he is. Just as we sang earlier on, that Jesus is strong and he's kind. And if you say, well, I just feel far from God, like if there's a God at all, he just seems so far away, I'm not sure. Look again at what Micah says. Look at the cross of Jesus that's been the focus of our time together this evening. See what God does with those who are broken. Trauma therapist Betsy Duterte puts it this way: manure grows extraordinary fruit. Manure grows extraordinary fruit. Maybe life feels like it's that at the moment, but God can grow extraordinary things from that. That's the shape of what he's done in Jesus. So, in the middle of whatever is going on for you at the moment, maybe something stirs in your heart. Maybe it's that pull, that curiosity, that quiet sense that God might be speaking to you, something of what Bailey described of his experience earlier this year. Let me encourage you, don't brush that aside if that's what you're feeling at this point. Maybe that's the beginning of God calling you, gathering you in. And if so, well, then why don't you take a step in that direction? And maybe afterwards you need to ask somebody, would you pray with me that the God I'm not even sure is there might show me that he is? Maybe you'd take one of the Bibles from the foyer and have a go at reading it. Ask somebody to read with you. Maybe come back here again in future weeks. Ask your questions. Because the God we find here in the pages of the Bible and in Bailey and Sammy's life is here for you as well. Let me pray for us before we sing together.